We've said the readings from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 1, which can be found on page 1208. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, my God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Kirsty. So Sam's going to come and preach to us. Just to say that he's going to, during the sermon, he's going to use a word atone or atonement during this service, which is one of those words that, you know, it's a difficult one. And it means the action of making amends for something wrong that's been committed. And it's usually to atone for something, and is to actually make a payment for it in order to put the situation right, to reconcile the situation, ultimately, of course, in Jesus. And that's what Sam will be talking about in a while. But Sam is going to come over now, and we're going to pray for him before he starts, because some of you might know he's had some toenails removed, and so he's got a particularly fetching foot sock on. But we're going to pray, seriously, though, that he can just stand on it for the 3.5 hours of his sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Sam. Thank you for the gifts you've given him. Thank you for the way he serves you and us here at St. Patrick's. And we do ask now, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would give him all he needs as he opens your word to us. But we do, and Lord, that's obviously the most important thing. We want to hear from your word. But practically, Lord, we do want Sam to just be comfortable and be able to concentrate without pain from his foot. So would you come and just release any tension and pain in his foot for these next 20 minutes or so? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Great. Oh, well, good evening, everyone. Thanks, Dave. And, you know, I just sat there thinking, it is a preacher's worst nightmare that people would leave thinking about them more than what they've been saying or about the passage they've preached on. And so to stand here with a weird shower cap thing on my foot is kind of a bit of a nightmare, and that I would hate for you to leave thinking, oh, Sam's foot or Sam's this or anything like that. So if you are able to put that out of your minds, then please do as we look at this passage together. And yeah, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this evening, that we would see you more clearly at the end of this, Lord. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you know that during the pandemic, as the nation looked for something to do during the various lockdowns, sales in jigsaw puzzles soared. They went through the roof. And as a nation, we locked down and we got to work. We were making our jigsaw puzzles. Perhaps you here tonight, during the pandemic or in the past few years, have you you yourself have taken on a jigsaw puzzle. So I want to begin by thinking about that. I want you to think about doing a jigsaw puzzle. And just picture it in your mind now. Slowly you're putting it together and it's starting to take shape. And you begin to see what it might look like when it's finished. And it's starting to come together. And the bits are filling in. And as it fills together, you get this sense of joy in your heart, but also a sense of relief that you're making progress. And this sense of anticipation that soon the picture will be finished entirely. But as you're filling in the final gaps of this puzzle, you realize that one or two pieces are missing. It's a puzzler's nightmare. And so what do? Well, you start looking in the box. You look under the sofa, you question your pet as to whether they've eaten it and run off of it. But there is a hole in your puzzle. And you're left with this great longing to complete something that can't be finished without the final piece. So even though you have a glimpse of the picture, a glimpse of what the finished puzzle would be like, you're simply not fully satisfied until that final piece is in place. Well, if you like, that emotion or feeling of not quite being there yet, but seeing how it might look, is the emotion that the opening verse of our passage should conjure up for us today. The writer of Hebrews says, "The law is a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." A sense that throughout the period of the Old Testament, there was a great longing for the good riddance of sin, but also a great dissatisfaction that the method available to get rid of sin, that method that I'm referring to, the Jewish law of sacrifice to atone, to pay for sin, that method being a source of dissatisfaction, that there was a piece still missing in the puzzle. The law was unable to complete that beautiful picture. So if the law was a puzzle you did during the pandemic, there was a missing piece. And so if you were part of God's people in the Old Testament, you were left with a glimpse of this beautiful picture of forgiveness of sins, but it was never fully realized. And that's where our passage begins for us tonight in verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. And verse 2 tells us that there was still the guilt of sin, even after the atoning animal sacrifices. That's where we begin this evening. Tonight, my hope and my prayer is that we'll see three things. The first is that we'll see that the depth of our sin is great. The second is that we'll see that Jesus' sacrifice is greater. And the third is that this truth is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So before we get to that final piece of the jigsaw puzzle, Jesus, one of the things we need to understand and learn from God's people in the Old Testament is just how great the depth and weight of sin really is. Because there's a danger that if we just run now to the final piece of the jigsaw, then we'll miss just how marvellous and how great Jesus is. Verses 2 and 4 of our passage help us to understand the depth of sin, because they show us the great lengths that people had to go to in order to be cleansed of their sin. Sacrificing animals on a regular basis, as well as at annual festivals, was common practice for God's people. In verse 4, we read of the blood of bulls and goats being sacrificed. These are big animals. That is a lot of blood being shed. And so as I was researching for this sermon, I was trying to figure out how best to explain to you the sheer quantity of bloodshed. And I concluded two things. The first, that I just can't do the figures justice by using words. The second is, I'm not very good at maths. And so I gave up trying to figure out the calculations. So for those of you who are visual learners, I thought I'd go down this route instead. And just for a moment, Liv's going to help me out and is going to bring up a jar filled red and is going to place it in the middle. And just for a moment, I want you to look at this big glass jar filled red to symbolize the bloodshed to pay for the sins of God's people. And as you look at this jar, this red jar, picture animal sacrifice taking place across an entire nation. And what that means is whatever imagery you have in your mind that's been conjured up, you need to now double it, and then triple it, and then times it by 100, because the scale of this bloodshed would have been huge, as an entire nation of people undertook the rituals of animal sacrifice. The depth of sin is huge. And now here is the hard truth of our passage, the bubble-bursting truth, the picture-shattering truth. All of the blood that you are picturing is not enough to satisfy. It is not enough to pay for the debt of your sin. It's not enough. So let that sink in for a moment. Sometimes it's worth asking the question, what did God's people of the Old Testament understand that we've forgotten? Well, from our passage today, let's make sure we haven't forgotten the depth and weight of our sin. God's people in the Old Testament knew this very well as they undertook these rituals of animal sacrifice to atone for sin. So in three bullet points, here is what I think the people of the Old Testament understood, God's people. The first is they understood the holiness of God, that God is different to us. His character is holy and pure and perfect and without defect. The second is they understood the depth of their sin, what I'm trying to illustrate for us here. By contrast to God's holiness, we are all infected by sin, and our lives reflect that. For God's people in the Old Testament, the rituals of sacrifice to atone for sin was intrinsically weaved into their lives, annual festivals as well as regular rituals of sacrifice. The depth of their sin was really understood. And the third was the length that one must go to atone for sin. The cost to atone for sin was huge. And you see, if we understand these three things, the reason I'm starting with these three things, or this, the depth of our sin, because if we grasp that, then we'll marvel at Jesus' sacrifice so much more. Something was needed for God's people to break sin's hold in a way that animal sacrifices couldn't. The depth of our sin is great, but Jesus' sacrifice is far greater. Often, Old Testament prophets would talk a lot about the hypocrisy of God's people. Isaiah, a well-known prophet, does this at the opening of his book by saying that the continual sacrifices of the Israelites had become meaningless, Why? Well, because they were allowing great evil in their midst. They were ignoring the poor and the oppressed, even while they're doing these sacrifices. Israelite kings were distorting justice. And so you had this revolving door of sacrifice that had become meaningless. We get a glimpse of this in verse 11 of our passage, where we read, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." The way Kirsty read it, with the tone, was perfect. It is a revolving door, not getting anywhere. The system was broken. It wasn't working. But many of the Old Testament prophets then look forward to a day when a new king from the line of David would come and deal with sin, but in a surprising way. This person wouldn't just be a king, but also, in the language of Hebrews, a priest, a high priest who would become a servant. This high priest would come not just to serve, but also to suffer and die for the sins committed by his own people. His life would be offered as a sacrifice, and just like a sacrificial lamb, Jesus would die on the cross. That is the promise that Jesus was fulfilling when he died on the cross. In fact, Jesus himself used the prophet Isaiah's words when he said that he had come to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That word ransom is another way of saying a sacrifice of atonement, a payment for sin. So all over the New Testament, and here in our passage tonight, we read of this marvelous plan. We read of how this was God's plan to rescue people from sin. God's plan to complete that puzzle and release humanity from the disappointment of animal sacrifice. If you look at verses 8 and 9, we see God's dissatisfaction with the ritual animal sacrifice. But we also see God's great plan to send Jesus as an atoning sacrifice. These words that I'll read to you is Jesus speaking, where he says, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, 'Here I am, I have come to do your will.' He," that's Jesus, "sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all." So Jesus' death becomes an atoning sacrifice, making us holy. So tonight I want us to understand not just the depth of our sin, but I want us to understand the greatness of this one sacrifice. So many sacrifices had come before, but here is a new priest, this priest, offering one sacrifice for all. Verse 12, I love the subtle reference to Jesus. "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." So Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is, to use the imagery I'm using, the missing piece of the puzzle. The beautiful picture is completed before us. And one of our tasks tonight at Lifetime, in fact, it's a task for us at Lifetime every week, is simply to gaze upon that beautiful picture that's been completed before us by Jesus. The puzzle is complete. You and I no longer need to feel guilt for our sins. Animal sacrifice has no part to play in our lives anymore. Those failed rituals are done forever. But acts of devotion and some rituals don't stop here. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we're called to be living sacrifices, and there's obvious links there and imagery and language shared. But in addition to that, Jesus leaves us with two rituals that we are to follow in the place of animal sacrifice. Thanks to Jesus, his followers stopped performing animal sacrifices, but they were giving two new rituals. The first is baptism. Just as Jesus died, so going into the water becomes a personal connection to his death. And in coming out of the water, you come back to life with Jesus. Baptism is this sacred ritual that joins your story with Jesus' death and resurrection. The second ritual that Jesus gives us is communion, which is the enactment of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, where he uses bread and wine to portray his coming death as a sacrifice. So now followers of Jesus take the bread and the cup regularly to remember and to participate in the power of Jesus' life and death. And so these two new rituals that Christ gives to us remind us of his great sacrifice and of God's great love for us. The depth of our sin is great, but Jesus' sacrifice is greater. Baptism and communion now help us to remember that great sacrifice. The final part of our passage, and I know my sermon's quite short tonight, but that's okay. The final part of our passage that I want us to think about is verses 15 to 17, which speak of the Holy Spirit at work. It says this: "The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, about all these things we've been talking about. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after that time,' says the Lord. 'I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.' And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." So here we see the primary role of the Holy Spirit at work. The primary role to point us to Jesus. Verse 16 is a quotation of Jeremiah. And when Jeremiah said these words, he was speaking prophetically of the future, speaking of a time when the role of the law would be transformed and fulfilled by Jesus and through faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, saying, to keep the law isn't to perform animal sacrifice, rather it is to believe in your heart and have faith in Jesus. Jesus fulfills the law, and so we put our faith and trust in him. Jesus is the greater sacrifice. And so tonight I simply want you to understand three key points from my sermon. And the phrase that I keep repeating for you on purpose is, the depth of our sin is great, but Jesus' sacrifice is greater. And the final element to that sentence is, and it is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I'll end with this from verses 17 and 18. At the start of our passage, we saw only a shadow of the good things that are coming. We saw an incomplete puzzle. Well, our passage ends with those good things having come. Our passage ends with the missing pieces being placed in. Our passage ends with a promise to all who believe. It ends with this: their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for the greater sacrifice. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for pointing us to Jesus and writing that on our hearts. Amen.